This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
What is a disciple? In the 80s and the 90s, there was a lot of emphasis about personal discipleship. And, you know, for any of you who were involved in churches during that time, you know that there was a lot of emphasis on personal discipleship and personally discipling. And, you know, this should be part of the Christian life, that's for sure. The ministry of discipling new believers and younger believers in the Lord and how to live the Christian life. But the result out of the 80s and 90s was not so much of people becoming disciples of Christ as men becoming like other men and women becoming like other women. This is not always wrong, but it's still a low standard that is set in those situations. And the focus of personal relationship or personal discipleship in those settings became one of a relationship situation, correct, good, shared between a teacher and student, but the standard was never taken beyond or seldom taken beyond the level of the individual teacher's life into the depth of Scripture so that people could find Christ in the Scripture and emulate Him. A disciple, then, we would have to ask, what is a disciple? Well, the word disciple literally means a disciplined one. That's literally what it means, someone who is disciplined. So you can have all kinds of disciples of all kinds of beliefs, systems all around the world. But what is a disciple of Christ? One man has said a disciple is one who first maintains the fellowship of the cross, resulting in fellowship with his Lord. See, if there's one goal of discipleship, it is that you and I are drawn into the Word of God, and that the Word of God would so powerfully challenge our lives that we would be molded and shaped by that into fellowship with God. That's what discipleship should lead to. Let's have a look at Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we examine the Scriptures and bear out some thoughts, Lord, in this message, we pray that our hearts would be open and that we would receive that which is true. Lord God, help us to be discerning, Lord, to understand the truth and to filter out man's ideas. Lord God, that we would walk in the light of your truth. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Christ's mighty name, amen. So we've been looking at the cross, and we've learned that the cross has more than just an impact in terms of atonement. We've learned that the cross was not simply about the atonement that Christ made when he surrendered up his life, but as Romans 6 declares to us, that by faith in Christ Jesus, God works supernaturally a work in us by which we are then crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised again to a new life in Christ. So through faith in Christ, we've been crucified with him. But there is an ongoing fellowship, a fellowship with Christ, and a fellowship with brethren, that is a fellowship of the cross. It is a fellowship that is built around the cross's enduring power in our lives. We're not talking about a fellowship whereby, you know, this is not the fellowship of the ring, that we, you know, we bring the ring into the... This is not that. We don't have to bring crosses hanging around our neck or hanging from our ears. No such thing. It's not about a symbol. But the fellowship that you and I have is a fellowship of a crucified life. And this is the true condition of fellowship. One man said, Christ is the answer, but the cross is needed to clear the way for him and his answer. You see, with spiritual progress, the Lord never pushes. You will probably notice that sometimes, that in your life it'd be just nice if God was just pushing you along all the way, wouldn't it? And you could just sit back like being a young kid on a tricycle, and Dad's just pushing him along, teaching him to ride. He can't even get his head around pedaling the pedals around. He pushes one foot down and it stops at the bottom. He can't get the other one over. Hebrews 12 verse 2, after this fantastic statement in 12:1, that calling us to lay aside every weight and sin, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's the one that our faith is rooted in. It has begun with him and it finishes with him. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, when we talk about the crucified life and living the crucified life, instantly we don't think joyously. Do we? We think the crucified life, this is a life of self-sacrifice. This is a life whereby I give up and I yield up my dreams and ambitions and my pleasures just to go off and be a hermit-like monk somewhere serving the Lord on the mission field. Could be. Not a hermit-like monk anyway, but on the mission field, could be. Who knows? It could be. So, the author of Hebrews tells us, when we think about the crucified life and when we think about a life that is abandoning sin and abandoning distractions and weights, the way we do that is by looking to Jesus. What are we looking at in Jesus? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising its shame, why? Well, the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience, and they understood that when a person was crucified, they were considered to be cursed. And so Jesus, in front of his own nation, his own people, as he is crucified, was considered to be cursed publicly by God. He despised that shame. He disregarded that shame altogether and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's in the cross that we see the leadership and the love and the compassion and the determination of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how the gospel writer says that when it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem as Jesus is making his entry back into Jerusalem, knowing that this is going to be his final days. The word set there is to set like flint. It means that he had a steely resolve. This is also shown to us in Paul, as Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem and people along the way are getting words from God for him, and they're saying to him, Paul, don't go. God has shown us when you go, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be captured. One man even took his belt off and bound Paul and said, this is what they're going to do to you. And they were misinterpreting what God was showing them. God was showing them what was going to happen, but they were interpreting it as a warning not to go. But Paul understood that this is what God wanted, and he said he's ready to go. That's the crucified life. See, we struggle, we fail. This is all due to self-effort. This sets up, this struggle and failure is what God uses to set up within us a deeper yearning for God's solution to our failures. That's that cry that comes out from time to time where we begin to cry out to God, saying, God, I'm just so hopeless. I'm just so distracted by all these other things, God. I try and I fail. I try and I fail. And it's about that time that God is able to say, good, you're starting to see without me you can't do it. By man all things are impossible. See, in time, we see the scriptural facts of our true deliverance in the cross. And that is our identification with Jesus Christ. That he identifies us with himself before the Father. This in turn produces this hunger and this yearning within us to enter into that freedom that is in Jesus Christ, a freedom like no other freedom that we can possibly know. Freedom for fellowship with the only answer to all of our difficulties, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love having fellowship with believers, but what I really love is times in which, in prayer and in reading the Word, in which God does something in that moment to excite my heart, or where I'm just down and looking internally at my own failings, and God comforts me in that time. One man said, nothing can set us apart for God, nothing can make us holy, except as the cross is working in us, because the cross alone can keep the hindrances to holiness in the place of death. J.E. Conant said, back or behind, all successful work for the lost is an inward spiritual impulse. And behind the impulse is the Holy Spirit who reproduces Christ in us. And the brand mark of it all is the cross, the living experience of which we must both enter and be controlled in life before we are fit for service. Luke 9, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Luke 14, Jesus talks of the same thing. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? When we were living in Macau, there was a really prominent building right on the corner. In Macau, land is a premium. You know, when you've got 20-odd square kilometres and 250,000 people living on that space, land is a premium, so everything goes vertically. So you see these amazing 12-story buildings built on a block that has a footprint the size of this room, right? And we'll have two units on each floor, two small units on each floor. Land's a premium. Well, while we were there, there was a building that started and stopped and remained vacant the whole time that we were there, remained unfinished, just all the poured concrete of every level. No windows, no doors, no anything, nothing connected to it, just an empty shell with all the scaffolding removed. And, it was all done like that. And when I asked some of the people from my church, they said, yeah, the builder ran out of money. And so the building, unfortunately for him, sits as a monument to his poor decisions that he made. Isn't that what Jesus just said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Why such words? Why does Jesus make such a statement? You see, the issue that Jesus is getting at is that you and I have to have a motivation to serve the Lord that is much greater than self. We need a motivation to serve God that is much greater than self. Self cannot do it. Self will fail. But taking up one's cross means the death of self. And that means we can walk victoriously in serving the Lord. It's such a simple formula, such a simple thought that he brings across And when we think about it in this manner, we begin to understand that what Jesus is saying is that me needs to die. What Paul then says in Romans 6, that by faith in Jesus, me has died. My old man was crucified with him to be raised to a new life. So a disciple, we said earlier, is one who maintains the fellowship of the cross. Well, let's refine this a little. A disciple is one who is free from the old and free for the new. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone. A disciple is free from the old and free for the new life to take place, the new life to be at work in that person. In scriptural words, Paul says in Romans 6, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what discipleship is all about. Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Romans 6 verse 11. Dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, at this point, if you might be thinking, oh, but you know, sin has so much attraction to me. We've talked about that in recent weeks, and I'd love you to go back over the other sermons on the website, cgc.org.au. Go there and get those sermons and messages, because they deal with that matter in much more detail, and I don't have the time to go into that. The Lord Jesus states very clearly that we are to take up the cross and follow him. Now, how does this take place? Well, let's think about firstly how not to take up the cross. You know, he's not talking about walking around physically with a cross. That's probably not necessary to live the crucified life in that manner. Can be a great opportunity for evangelism. I'm not knocking people who do that, as long as they're preaching the gospel. Andrew Murray, and I'd really encourage you, it's one of the best books on prayer ever written, is Andrew Murray's book on prayer. Not the tennis player. We've said that before. He said, Christians need to understand that bearing the cross does not in the first place refer to the trials we call crosses. Right? I remember talking to a guy one time who was stuck in an habitual sin that he couldn't shake, and he said to me, this is just my cross to bear. That's a misunderstanding. Sometimes people who have an illness or an ailment of some kind, they say, this is just my cross to bear. Sometimes parents who have wayward children, they think, this is my cross to bear. That's not what the Lord is talking about. It may come into it, but it's not what the Lord is talking about. So Murray says, Christians need to understand that bearing the cross does not in the first place refer to the trials which we call crosses, but to the daily giving up of life, of dying to self, which must mark us as much as it did the Lord Jesus, which we need in times of prosperity almost more than adversity, and without which the fullness of the blessing of the cross cannot be disclosed to us. I tell you, when everything is going so well for you and I, it is at that time we often forget about the crucified life. And so, you know, it's you know a little bit about Suzanne and my situation, where with our a couple of our children have got themselves involved in some wayward lifestyle, and that's been a bit of a struggle over the years, and it's not the right response of us just to say this is our cross to bear. Sometimes in those times of difficulty, we can actually take our lives and turn the attention away from Jesus and onto ourselves. People coming around and saying, I'm so sorry to hear about your circumstances. Oh, it's been so hard. You know, yes, it's been hard, but at that time we have to be careful that we're not gloating or wallowing in our own sorrows, rather than turning things to the Lord and allowing him to take the burdens that we have. Now, I speak from experience. I've turned things on myself a few times. Oh, you don't know how hard it's been. This is my cross to bear. See, when that happens, we lose sight of something. Our focus is on ourselves, and we've lost sight of his cross that he bore. What does Isaiah say? Surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows. But when we are turning our sorrows onto ourselves, we're leaning away from his cross for the support that we can get. Immeasurable support as we look to the sufferings of Christ. When we do that, when we look to his cross becomes our cross then. That's the place where we're reminded that the Holy Spirit has, by faith in Jesus Christ, taken us and crucified us with him. So, which means we can live in victory despite the circumstances around us. Because we're not living in our attempt at victory, we're living in his victory. Because he conquered sin and death. His grave is our grave, his resurrection. This is what Romans 6 declares to us. We are crucified with him and buried with him and raised to a new life with him. So his cross is our cross. His burial is our burial. His resurrection is our resurrection to a new life. And it's important for us to see that his risen life. Paul specifically says that he was raised to life so that you and I can have newness of life. God has made you a new person. Hallelujah. You may not feel it. You wake up in the morning and think, I certainly don't feel new this morning. I understand that. We know that that part of this body being renewed is still coming for in glory. Amen? Hallelujah. But a new life is what God has given you. See, taking up our cross doesn't mean stoically bearing burdens. You know, that we just, I'm just going, how you going, brother? I'm just hanging in there. I'm bearing my cross. I love that story of the African pastor who's walking to church. I've told you this story before. He's walking to church, and as he's dreaming, and he's dreaming that he's walking to church. And church in their area was right up a very long hill. And so he's walking up the hill on his way to church as he did every day. And as he's going along, he sees somebody carrying a great big load. And as he gets closer and closer, he realizes it's the Lord. And he's got this mammoth, huge bag of sin that he's dragging along behind him. And he gets up beside the Lord and he says, Lord, is that the sin of the world? And the Lord shakes his head and says, no, this is just your sin. He's good to us. The believer's cross is the cross of Calvary, where he bore our sins and our griefs and our sorrows with him, the cross upon which he was crucified. Listen to these words from Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been, past tense, finished, that's done. When you believed in Jesus and you were saved, that's what the Holy Spirit did. And then he says, it is now present and continuous tense, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this is a work of faith. This is a walk of faith. This whole walk and understanding what the cross means in the Christian life now today is about our faith in Jesus Christ and the way God sees you. God sees you crucified, buried, and raised to new life. Hallelujah. That's how he sees you. You can argue with that. You can say, but you don't know how much sin I commit. Doesn't matter. That's how God sees you. I don't need to know. It's there at the cross of God, and we get to say this wonderful word again, that your eternal emancipation was accomplished by God. Your eternal emancipation, that's the real emancipation proclamation, not the one made at the end of the Civil War. The real Emancipation Proclamation was signed in the blood of Jesus and uttered in three simple words, "It is finished." One word in Greek, three in English, tetelestai. It is finished. That's where God emancipated you from the power of sin in your life. Sealed by the Spirit of God, every believer is therefore freed from the bondage of sin and death. But not all of us are aware of that liberating truth. Many times we don't live in that way. You see, these truths are really discovered in hungering and thirsting for God. Hungering and thirsting for God. We could sit around and pull up a big story and start circle of chairs and start telling our stories, and there would be some tales of woe in this room. And we can sit there all day sharing our struggles legitimately. I'm not saying that's illegitimate, but that can be a very self-satisfying experience. Because I can share my tale of woe with you and see the grief on your face. And as you connect with my story, as I tell about the struggles that we've had in our lives, with being treated poorly by the missionary group we were involved with, of being through the experience of seeing our children make poor decisions and seeing deaths and various different things that have taken place, I could grieve you with those tales, and as I see the grief, I could feel very satisfied that you're connecting with my story. That's not illegitimate, but it won't move me closer to the victory that is in Christ. I'm not saying don't share with one another your burdens and difficulties. We should. We should do that. But what I'm saying is that if I want to walk in personal victory, I need to spend time seeking God. The cross is a challenge to human intellect. Paul calls it a stumbling block to the Greek, and by that he meant the philosophers of the world, the intellectuals of the world. But it's many times even a stumbling block even to believers at times, because we've got this issue of dealing with my sins and dealing with my challenges and trying to deal with them myself. Well, the cross was back then. But Paul compels us. We've read in Romans, we've read in Galatians, he compels us that the cross is now in your life. There is something about the cross that has an effect in your life today that enables you to live the victorious life, not by any virtue of your own, but by virtue of what he did for you and has accomplished for you. One man said, the divine way, the way of the cross, for spiritual emancipation is just as offensive to the child of God as the divine way for salvation is to the lost. What do you mean? You are called in Romans chapter 6 simply to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Surely it can't be that simple. This is such a challenge to our intellect, isn't it? This is such a challenge to all those books that line Christian bookstores on victory over sin or living the spiritual life. Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. This reckoning is the process that an accountant goes through when he balances out all the figures and he comes to the conclusion. And when that conclusion is balanced out properly, then the sheet is reckoned. And he's able to stamp it off as completed. And Paul says, you'll come to the right conclusion. You'll have reckoned everything properly when you understand that in Christ you are dead indeed unto sin. And so the path of victory is not about you and I trying to walk in our victory. It is about us understanding the victory that Christ has gained and learning to walk in that by faith. That will affect the outcome. It'll affect the outcome of how we live daily, day in and day out. There's no other way but the way of the cross. That's the manner in which his finished work was completed on our behalf, and that's the manner in which his finished work works out in our lives daily. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, sometimes I look at myself and I think, just such a wretched person. But the purpose of that, the purpose of that seeing of ourselves and understanding of ourselves and knowing of ourselves is to compel us to look away from that then to the grace of God shown in the cross. Yes, I am a wretch, and so are you. The purpose of that knowledge is to cause us that we would look to the cross and say, but thank God that his son was given in my place. This is the function of the cross, that we would be crucified to ourselves, that we would see our old man is dead in Christ. And this should become attractive to the believer. This should become like a pull on our hearts, that we want to be crucified. We want to be more like our Savior. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Weymouth translation says, for the joy that was set before him patiently endured the cross. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is right where he says that all of his worldly attainments, he counts them as dung. The word literally is excrement. Philippians 2:5, you know I've quoted that often, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So the question is, do you want freedom? Is there a besetting sin in your life? Do you see areas of disobedience? These are questions to ask yourself. Are there areas of disobedience in my life? Is there some sort of besetting sin? Is there some kind of emotional hang-up that's really opposing to the work and the grace of God? Is there some area of bondage in my life and in my heart where I believe I should have liberty? If there is, if the answer to any of those questions or other questions about the same kind of thing, the answer to that is that you and I must embrace the cross for freedom's sake. Glorying in the cross means your own freedom from all that enslaves. Freedom from all that would keep us from fellowship with God. This is where liberation really is, beloved, taking up our cross to walk with Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, our needs will prepare us for situations. You know, that's a biological fact. When you feel hungry or thirsty, you eat or you drink, you know, whatever it might be. Our needs prepare us for certain situations. The awareness of some kind of bondage, the awareness of some kind of sin, the awareness of some kind of failing in our lives is what God will use to cause us to turn toward Calvary for deliverance from that bondage, as we definitely begin to rely upon the finished work. It is finished, right? So what about your sin? Is it finished enough for your sin? What about your selfishness? Is it finished enough for you to conquer selfishness? What about a love of materialism? Is the cross finished enough to help you conquer material desires? It is. The issue then is all about you and I appropriating the truth of what happened at the cross into our lives now. Once we do that, as we rely upon the finished work of the cross, as we understand that when Jesus said it is finished, he fully satisfied the Father concerning the Father's wrath against sin in humanity. That's all of us. Our attitude then becomes one of gladness and willingness. Glad and willing to take by faith in the facts, my finished work, Christ's finished work that leads to my emancipation from sin. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection in this life, but Christ has established that on the cross for us. This taking up of one's cross, as we learn to do this, we begin to find these facts true in experience, that we find that we are growing in sanctification over time, that God is shaping us and molding us to be like Jesus, that decisions we make are more selfless rather than being more selfish. And that means that God is shaping us through the finished work of the cross to be like his Son. Imagine being in that situation where sin was entirely dead and rooted out in our lives here. That's the spiritual truth, though. That's what Paul says is the actual spiritual position that we're in. One man said, "The narrow path commencing with the cross, you have died with Christ, ending with the glory of the Lord Jesus, is the path on which the Lord draws near and walks with his disciples." You see, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand firstly, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's the first step of becoming a disciple, that the life of Christ is in you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? Because Paul says at the beginning of that verse, "I have been crucified with Christ." You're dead with Christ. You see, if we gladly take a hold of this fact of redemption, this great fact of redemption, I've been crucified with Christ, we can then take hold of the next part. If I've been crucified with Christ, then I can take hold of the next part. It's no longer I who lives. So if you have, the logic is very simple. If I have died and yet I find myself alive, something else has happened. Something has happened. And so the way Paul reveals that to us is that you and I have died with Christ and the Holy Spirit has raised us to a new life. Now the first step of discipleship is recognizing that it is the Holy Spirit who has raised you to a new life, regenerated you, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, and it's learning to walk in that condition. That's what the first step of discipleship is. I've been crucified with Christ. Then Christ, by his Spirit, takes up the exercise and the function of helping us and enabling us to walk with his life within us. Amen. He leads us. Formerly we were slaves to sin and death, and now we are the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first step of discipleship, is that recognition that I've died with Christ, so any life that I now have that is productive and worthwhile is from that life in the Holy Spirit. I want to urge you again, read through Romans 6, Galatians 2, Galatians 6. Read through these passages, study them out, pray them through, ask God to help you to understand them more deeply, so that you can live the victorious life of a Christian disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.